should just mention as well for your prayers, our brother John Ferguson goes through his operation on Monday. He's going through quite major surgery, a heart operation, a valve replacement. So those that pray and might just remember our brother John and, of course, his wife Greta in your prayers. Now, I've got my Bible open in the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 22. I've been reading through the Psalms. I know that in the past we've looked at Psalm 22, but I'm sure it will be being looked at again. 22nd Psalm. Last week we thought a little bit in the New Testament concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought it would be good just to look at this. I was reading it as well at home, to look at this afresh as well, the 22nd Psalm. It deals with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. But remember that as we read Psalm 22, and as your mind and my mind goes to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, remember that these words that we're reading together are words that are written by King David. And remember, of course, that he died over 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this psalm, we're reading prophetically of what would happen. These are, of course, psalms that are one of the tremendous evidences of the reliability of Scripture. The fact that as we look at God's Word, we find that His Son is spoken of in so many ways and in so many places before He would come. And in Psalm 22, we have a detailed description of what would happen at Calvary before it came to pass. And we'll take time to read all of this psalm, for there's much in it and it's very profitable, and we'll just pick out three simple thoughts from it tonight. I'm looking at Psalm 22 and reading from verse number 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the works of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered, they trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I, a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Now that's the first part of the psalm. And all I want just to draw your attention to is that right the way through the first part of the psalm, we have a cry. A cry. You remember that. There's a lot in that, but you remember that there's a cry. That first part of the psalm, it begins with a cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse number 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime. Verse number 5, they cried. It's all about a cry. What we have in the first part of the psalm is someone who is suffering, and someone who is abandoned, and someone who is crying to his Father. And in the first part of the psalm, you'll remember that we are dealing with a cry. Now down to verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Ye strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, My darling from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Now in the second part of the psalm, we're dealing with the cross, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But just to draw your attention to various things that are happening here, you see that there is someone who is not only crying, but he is suffering. Verse 14 speaks about his bones being out of joint. Verse 15 speaks about his physical suffering. His strength is dried up. Verse 16 speaks about his hands and his feet being pierced. And so we have someone here who is being crucified. We have a cry. And then we have a cross. But look down at the end. Verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. You'll notice here that in the last part of this psalm, the psalm changes again, and we see that the person who was crying at the beginning of the psalm and the person who was crucified in the central part of the psalm is now given a crown. He's now given a crown, and he's seated upon a throne. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And we look to the Lord to give help as we think about Psalm 22 together. So three simple things we want just to draw out of this psalm tonight. We want just to think about these three little thoughts from Psalm number 22 as David is going to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to think about the events that happened at Calvary. These events are amongst the most important events that this world has ever seen. The suffering and the death. And then the resurrection, which I would say is the most important event this world has ever seen, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this psalm, David is speaking about something that in his day was yet to come, the death and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And we'll think about his cry, and we'll think about his cross, and we'll think that even in this psalm here, as David looks forward to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees that there is something beyond that suffering. There is something beyond that death. And we'll see that as David thinks about the cross, he looks forward to resurrection and to victory. And he looks forward to a kingdom. And he sees that the events of Calvary, here spoken of in Psalm 22, are going to have an effect upon the whole world. And as he looks round about and he looks at the impact of this cross upon the world as it was, he sees that there will be people touched in every nation, people who will receive eternal life because of this great event of Psalm 22, the cross of the Lord Jesus. As we think about it, I want us to see this too. Three simple things that we'll learn from Psalm number 22. The first thing that we'll learn from Psalm number 22 is this, that sin is a serious thing. Sin is a serious thing. And as we think about why Psalm 22 came to pass, as we think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was given at the cross of Calvary, as we think about what happened at Calvary, we come to see this, that at Calvary God took his only son. God took that which was the most precious thing in this universe to him, and he had him crucified. He had him put to death at Calvary. He had nails put through his hands and through his feet. And the word of God says that as the Savior was nailed to that cross, something spiritual happened as well as something physical. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Says Isaiah in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, speaking about the same event, he was wounded. Well, that's true, Isaiah. We know he was wounded, but says Isaiah, there was a meaning behind those wounds. He was wounded for our transgressions. Why did the events of Psalm 22 take place? because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And so the first thing that will grip our soul as we read about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 22 is that sin must be exceedingly serious. It must be. Sin must be exceptionally serious for God to deal with sin in such a way. For God to take his son and to send him as a babe into Bethlehem. And for him to allow that son to grow up in this place with the full knowledge and the purpose that he would be taken and beaten and whipped and nailed and crucified. Sin must be serious. God does not deal with sin in that way if it is something that is light. Now we mentioned it last week, that oftentimes as we look at our lives, and at times in our lives it strikes us that there are problems with us. Most of the time we tick along thinking everything's all right. Most of the time we kind of persuade ourselves that we're doing okay. There's one or two minor faults, but if you compare me to the chap next door, then actually I'm doing all right. And we kind of gloss over our sin. But you see that in the light of what God did at Calvary, we can't do that. We mustn't do that. Sin is serious. It is serious for this reason, that it keeps me separate from God. Now you look back over this week. I don't know what your life has been like this week. You reflect on your life this week. Sin. What kind of sin has afflicted you? Remember, God's demand upon your life is that he must be first in your life. That was his first commandment. Remember that? The very first commandment God ever gave to his people, the nation of Israel. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me. Very first commandment. And you just reflect back. I'm reflecting back in my own mind over this week. In everything in my life, was God put first? Or did he sometimes get second best? Did he sometimes just get what was left over of my life? Was he obeyed when it was convenient for me to do so? Or were his demands first and foremost in everything? If they weren't, I sin. Now it's not me that says that, it's God in the Ten Commandments that says that. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Now just examine your lips. Any little words that came across those lips that were irreverent. It's easy in the world that we live in to take the Lord's name, to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the name of God, and to use it in a way that is disrespectful to God. Remember again, God's commandment. Blasphemy. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you do so, death is a punishment. Sin is serious, and we don't have to reflect too long in our lives before we begin to see that, don't we not? Sin is serious. Sin is serious. And here in Psalm 22, God sees sin as so serious a thing that he takes the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ and he offers him up as a sacrifice. You see, the consequence of my sin is that it will keep me out of the presence of God forever. That is what is missing in your life. That is that emptiness that is there in your heart. It's where God ought to be. He's not there because of sin. And so in Psalm 22, the first thing that I see is that sin must be a serious thing. Must be a serious thing. The second thing that we're impressed with is this, as we consider Psalm 22. If sin is a serious thing, then God is a great God of love. Not only is my sin serious, not only will it separate me from my God forever, but a God who is prepared to take his only son and to offer him upon the cross at Calvary for me must be a God of infinite love. For there is no other reason for the offering up of his son. It certainly was not a rational transaction that God would offer his son for me. It certainly was not a bargain whereby God got something really valuable when he saved a sinner like me through the cross. God could only do it if he was a God of infinite love and compassion, if his heart moved out in love towards the sinner. It would only be that if God looked upon my soul and he saw me in my misery, he saw me in my sin, and he saw what was lying ahead of me in eternity. Separation from him forever. The lostness of eternity forever. Hell and the lake of fire forever. It was only because he saw that, and his heart moved out in love towards us, that he gave his only son. You remember John 3:16, most of us know it, I'm sure, very well. That God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. That, of course, John 3:16, that is the explanation the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives for this son. The Saviour who's speaking there in John chapter number 3, and says the Saviour, if you want to understand the cross of Calvary, if you want to understand why it is that I am going to be raised up and why I am going to suffer, it lies in this, it lies in the heart of the love of God towards fallen men and women. You might doubt many things tonight. We live in a very uncertain world, don't we? You might doubt whether we're all going to be here next week. That would be a reasonable doubt. But you cannot doubt the love of God. For Calvary and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is proof that God indeed loved us and moved out towards us. Three things I said will then from this psalm. The first is that sin's a serious thing, for Christ suffered for it. The second is this, that God is a God of infinite love. And the third thing we'll see from Psalm 22 is that most men and women couldn't care less. Most men and women could not care less. Well, the burden of my message tonight is to look at that. And I want us to see by the end of this evening that there were at least three groups of people round about that cross. There were a group of individuals that actually enjoyed it. They actually enjoyed it. They were there, as the Saviour says, like ravening and roaring lions. Right? I haven't seen ravening and roaring lions, but I have seen ravening and roaring, well, at least ravening dogs. And the picture is, isn't it, of feeding, isn't it? It's feeding. And there is the Saviour. He's hanging upon the cross at Calvary, and they're there round about him, and they're feeding on it. They're really enjoying it. They're enjoying it. There is a cruelty, isn't there, in the heart of men. A cruelty that enjoys corruption and depravity. It enjoys, it takes pleasure in sin, and even in, at times in pleasure in inflicting pain, and in taking pleasure in downtrodden the innocent. And there at Calvary, the very worst and vilest of man's heart is poured out upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and cries the Saviour from Calvary, they're enjoying my suffering. They're like ravening and roaring lions. They're feeding upon my agony. And we would hope that none of us would fall into that category tonight. For there was a second category of individuals. We read about them at the beginning there, verse number 7 of Psalm 22. And there was a group there, and maybe not so much they were enjoying it, but it just didn't really greatly matter to them. It just wasn't that important. It wasn't that important. They weren't inflicting pain, but they observed the Saviour, and these that see me laugh me to scorn, says the Saviour. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head. He trusted in the Lord. They shake their head as they go by. There's a little verse, you know, spoken by the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, speaking about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. The Saviour says this, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." I would say, now you can think about it, see if you think I'm right here. I would say that the majority of people, certainly in our nation, definitely in our village, would fall into that second category. The cross of Christ doesn't matter. Doesn't mean anything to us. Don't really care. Wouldn't argue about whether it happened or not. Haven't given it any particular serious thought. I don't really know whether or not the Bible is to be trusted. Not really sure. I'm off to the bingo. I've got something watching the telly tonight. There's a DVD. There's a CD. Too busy. Don't care. Doesn't mean anything to me. Don't give two hoots. The majority at Calvary didn't care less. Let us never fall into that category. And then there was a third category. And it's our prayer tonight that we might fall into that third category, and you will read about it at the end of this psalm, if you've got your Bible open here. The psalmist looking forward. Remember, these are remarkable verses, for none of this has happened yet as the psalmist writes these verses. This is written 500 years before Calvary. And not only has the psalmist spoken about one who would be abandoned upon a cross, suffering the very afflictions of crucifixion, but he looks forward and he looks beyond that, and he sees that these events of Calvary will have a tremendous impact upon the world. It will have a tremendous impact upon the nation of Israel. Psalm 22 verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. That is, the nation of Israel will be affected by it. The whole world will be affected by it. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember. But look at this third group. Look at the third group. There it is down there at verse number 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Verse number 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. There's a third group. They're different, aren't they? They're not enjoying Calvary. They're not afflicting the Saviour. They're not feeding upon his suffering and his pain. Neither are they like the second group. They just don't care less. But this group, they see what is happening at Calvary. They see that God has given his Son to be the Saviour for their souls. They see that Christ has borne away the sin of the world. They see that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was dying for them at Calvary. And they drop to their knees and they bow and they worship. They receive them as the Lord. And from that, they have received eternal life. You read about that in verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Here is eternal life. And you notice where it comes from. It comes from the living breath of a dying man. Tremendous. Eternal life. Would be great, you know. It would be great if you knew the Saviour of Psalm 22. It would be great if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. You need to know him if you're going to get into heaven. And if you come to him, if you will believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and receive him as your Lord and Saviour, here is what you stand to gain. Your heart shall live forever. Here is something that will take you beyond time into eternity, said the Saviour in John chapter number 10. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, that was meant to be our introduction, but that's the meat of it. Anyway, Psalm number 22. Look at the first little section there. We'll just pick out one or two things that maybe we haven't just touched upon. You notice there that that first part of the psalm, it deals with a tremendous cry. Verse 1. This is a cry, of course, you'll find is repeated at Calvary. We won't turn to the New Testament, but you would find these words repeated at the sufferings, during the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus. Verse 22, chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Amongst all of the things that happened at Calvary, amongst the things that you and I are aware of, amongst the physical things, we've maybe got pictures in our mind of what happened at Calvary, pictures of a man nailed with nails to a cross, with thorns upon his head, and with blood coming down upon his face. We perhaps have read the words of the scriptures that speak about his beating and about the whip marks on his back. And there are things that we can physically imagine in our mind. But amongst the physical things that we can imagine, there was something unimaginable that was happening and taking place at Calvary. For at Calvary, there was a work being done that only Christ could do. There was a work taking place that alone the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to perform. He was bearing away the sins of the world. Nobody else could do that. This was a unique work that Christ could do. Christ was going to take your place at Calvary on the cross. Christ was going to offer himself up as a sacrifice for sin. Now that is something you cannot do and I cannot do. None of us are able to offer to God a ransom or a sacrifice for our own soul. The Bible tells us that. But it stands to reason. If I'm dirty, defiled and sinful, I can hardly offer up to God my life as a sacrifice for me. It's defiled. And at Calvary, Christ, the perfect and the holy sacrifice, the Son of a living God, was offered up for sin and for you and me. It was a work that he alone could do. And in Psalm 22 we read this, that he did that work alone. He did that work alone. It was a work that he alone could do, offering to God a sacrifice for my sin. And so God did something at Calvary. He allowed the Saviour to do that work alone. There's a cry goes up, I suspect, from the darkness of Calvary. A cry goes up from the lips of the Lord Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ in his agony and in his suffering. Christ hanging upon the cross at Calvary, and his God has done something that never before his God has done. He's abandoned him. You've known about loneliness in your life. Maybe at times you've felt that God has been distant from you. You've looked for help and you couldn't find it. You've maybe had that sense of sinking, that sense of being alone and of being afraid. It comes to all of us at some point in our life, oftentimes at the very end of our life. I remember as a wee boy, I have very, very few memories before about the age of, well, maybe before the age of 25, but I've got very few memories before about the age of 10. I remember as a wee boy, just maybe about Luke's age, I had been out on a rainy day in our back garden, and it was a big back garden for a wee boy, and I remember muck, thick muck, and I was standing in the muck, and I began to sink, and nobody was in. Well, they were in, but they weren't out, if you know what I mean. And there I was sinking, and no matter how hard I could pull my wellies, I couldn't get out of that muck. And I began to panic. I remember, it stuck in my mind, that goes back, that memory must go back at least over 30 years. That sense of abandonment and panic and being alone. Oftentimes the reality of that only hits us at death. That's when it often hits us. I say that from experience of watching that process of death. Often it is at that final point where we realise our aloneness and that God has not been with us during our life. But here in at Calvary, here in Psalm number 22, the Saviour has an experience that he never ever had before. And amidst all of that suffering and amidst the crucifixion, God turns his back upon him. Christ cries in the aloneness of Calvary. He's been forsaken. And here is why it is such a surprise. It is such a surprise because everyone has had help from God down through the years. Everyone who's trusted in him. Verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. And here is a perfect sacrifice. And yet God is turning his back on his son. You get a sense of it, don't you? You get a sense of the unfairness of it. You get a sense of that cry from a Saviour who has done nothing wrong.
He's the persecuted one. He's the holy one. He's the perfect one. And yet God has turned his back on Christ at Calvary and allowed him to suffer in the loneliness and in the agony of the cross. Why did he do that? He did that for you. He did that for you. As Christ suffered in the loneliness and in the agony of Calvary, he was taking your place if you receive him as your Savior. He was taking your place. You see, the Bible tells me that if I remain the way I am, and I can get through most of life the way I am, a sinner, lost, if I decide to continue with that, ignoring the demands of God to repent and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will reach the end of my life and I will be separated from God forever, for an eternity, forever. No change possible. I will be cast into a place that the scriptures refers to as outer darkness. It will be true of me what the scripture says, thy sin has separated between you and your God, and that will be forever. But at Calvary, Christ took my place. The separation that ought to have been mine for an eternity, the separation of abandonment and lostness, Christ took that. That means that if I will receive him as my Savior, if I will ask him into my life and repent of my sin and believe that he died on the cross for my sin, he's able to bring me to God. He's able to forgive my sin. All of that fault and all of that failure and all of that sin and all of that rebellion and all of that blasphemy and all of that lust and all of that deceit and all of those lies, he'll forgive it, for he died for it. And then when I die, he's able to bring me forever into the presence of God. For what he did at Calvary is sufficient to pay the price for my sin and to bring me forever to God. And so at the beginning of this psalm, we notice a cry. We notice a cry. And that, I think, must be the most important cry in the whole of the scripture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you can answer that now, can't you? If you're saved, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the answer to that question. Not many times the Bible will ask a question that it doesn't answer, but you can answer. But if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe that he suffered on the cross at Calvary for you, you can answer that question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of me, that's why. Because I'm a sinner and because you're taking my place at Calvary, because you're suffering for my sin and because you're doing a work that will bring me back to God. That's why. And so Christ cries a great cry of aloneness in Psalm 22. And then very briefly you notice the cross and the central part of it. You notice some of the sufferings. Just for interest and just to encourage you that this book that we have here is utterly reliable and completely dependable, I just draw your attention very briefly that the psalmist describes in advance those who would be at Calvary. Verse 12, he speaks, he says things there, maybe they sound a bit strange, but verse 12, many bulls have compassed me about, strong bulls of Bashan. Now that's a strange thing. You see, there was no bulls at Calvary. There were no animals going about in Calvary. Well, if you go to the book of Amos, you will find, Amos chapter 4 verse 1, you will find that the leaders of the nation of Israel are referred to as bulls of Bashan. So the psalmist tells us that when Calvary comes and when Christ is crucified, the leaders of the nation of Israel were there. And so they were. They were the ones that delivered him up to Pontius Pilate. And then he tells us that there would be a ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 13 would be there. And again, 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that a ravening and a roaring lion is a picture of Satan. So at Calvary, the nation of Israel and the leaders of Israel would be there and Satan would be interested in it, and so he was. And then down at verse 16, the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. And the Savior puts the accusation,
He puts the guilt for the piercing of the hands and his feet upon the dogs. You go into the Gospels now, Matthew's Gospel, and you will find that the dogs in the New Testament are a word, not a very complimentary word, but a word that the Jews use for you and me, the Gentiles. And so it was. It was the Romans. It was the Gentiles who were guilty of putting the nails to his hands and his feet. Those were Roman nails. And the order had came from Pontius Pilate. And the centurions had put the nails in his hands and his feet, and the dogs were guilty. And there you have a picture of his physical suffering. Verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. All of his bones were dislocated. He was hanging there upon that cross. He was exposed to the sun and to the weather and to the beating down of that eastern sun. And so verse 15, he's dehydrated. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, piece of pottery. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Here is someone exposed and dehydrating and suffering. And with that, his heart is pounding in his chest. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And there, verse 16, as happened at Calvary, his hands and his feet are pierced. The sufferings of the cross of Calvary. Again, why was that? Same reason as the cry. Why were his hands and his feet pierced? Why was he exposed to the agonies of Calvary? Why did he allow men to do that to him? Says Peter. Christ has once suffered for sin. The just for we the unjust. He might bring us to God. Why was that happening? Because of you. Because of me. Because of my sin. And very briefly, not only was there a great cry, and not only was there the sufferings of the cross, but you notice there down at the end of that lovely psalm, you'll notice that he receives a crown, because the psalmist knows that God will eventually hear his cry, and there will be a resurrection as there was, and there will be those who will come to know the Saviour in a very precious way. Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations, and there are those throughout the whole world that are affected by this. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. That brings us back to where we started. Which group do you fall into tonight? Do you fall into that callous and that cruel group that actually fed upon his suffering and his pain? Do you fall into that group? I think the majority group, and it meant nothing to them. They walked by and they shook their heads. Didn't mean anything. Got busy. Other things to do. You know, I've got to go to work. I've got family to look after. I've got my garden to do. I've got my interests and my hobbies. Too busy, not interested, too busy. Or are you amongst those that see the seriousness of what happened at Calvary? That see that sin is indeed a tremendously serious thing, and that what God did at Calvary was evidence of his great love and concern for me, and so tonight I'm willing to bow, and I'm willing to receive him as my Saviour and as my Lord, and to offer up my life to him. For there were those, and there are those tonight, as the psalm speaks of, there are those throughout this world, and they bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they worship him as the Son of the living God who offered up himself for us at Calvary, and they know him as the Lord and as their Saviour, and as a result of that, they have eternal life. Might it be tonight that you'll know him as your Lord and as your Saviour, and that you might enjoy him and have him as your very own, and receive from him the gift of eternal life. Shall we? Our Father, we do come before thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for burdening us tonight with the seriousness of the cross of Christ. How we thank thee, our Father, for the greatness of thy love towards us. We think of it, our Father, with our human minds, and we find it impossible to grasp the greatness of thy love, that thou would just give thy Son in such a terrible way for it. Let us be burdened by the seriousness of our sin, the reality of eternity. And we pray, our Father, tonight, that any that are still without Christ in their sin would repent, Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Saviour. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Remember that lovely verse of Scripture, our Father, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. And for that we thank thee, and bless thee, and praise thee. And we pray, our Father, that thou would bless thy word tonight.